Hey, question for you. If Hamlet's name was different, you think that might make the story a little bit better? Like, what if Hamlet's name was Brave? What if Hamlet's name was Armstrong? Think that might? I realize that you are intellectual folk, and that to suggest such is an insult upon your higher intellect. These are the types of things that I spend my week thinking about. Brave and Armstrong still doesn't catch that poetic essence I was looking for. The best I think I could come to was, what if Hamlet's name was Schwarzenegger? Do you think that might improve one of the greatest stories told in modern history? In researching other appropriate names, I came across a few that I'd like to suggest to you. In the Midwest, Dr. Ken Hurt is a dentist. He would love to see you. No one else will see him. I recommend his services to you. Matthew Correspondent is a former employee for the BBC. Maybe you've enjoyed seeing his name flash across the screen. Not a cotton grower, but in the Midwest, you can also find first name Brock, second name Lee. Brock Lee is a farmer. Good advertising material there. 18th century British commander named Manly Power. Now, can you think of anything more British and more perfect? Manly Power. What an incredible name. Bradley Slaughter, after high school, took a job at the grocery store. I'll let you discern which department they placed him in. And then last and my favorite, an idea that we'll continue talking about next week. A young lady whose family name is Yu, Y-O-O, and her beautiful parents named her when she was a baby Sue. Sue Yu is a top-notch lawyer in Los Angeles, and for a large amount of money, you could retain her services. I'm sure she would be glad to do so. When we were thinking about naming our daughter or son, we were like going through, like making sure all the initials, you know, didn't spell something bad, or like all the nicknames that you could come up for this name. You know, we get some wonderful names here in the Bible. Today, what a character, Naaman. Naaman, the commander of the armies of Aram. Naaman is a tough dude. We read that the presence of the Lord is with him, which is a difficult description for us as we receive. A difficult description because he invades the army of Israel, the king of the north, and among many things that he does is he takes back with him a captive, a young lady to serve as a slave in his home. A young lady so undignified that the text doesn't even give her name. Naaman. Just a little side note, we've come to learn and we know the story that is so true, that when men in power abuse and enslave other women, that is not just a one-time deal now, is it? This had become common practice for the Amoreans. This had become common practice for Republicans, for Democrats, for filmmakers, and for pastors. This Naaman is a tough dude, creating his well-being by force, enslaving others. Strangely enough, this name, Naaman, in Aramaic means delightful. Doesn't he sound delightful? Love to meet him on a blind date, wouldn't you? Oh, Mr. Delightful, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a warlord. I enslave people just like yourself. And the text continues that not only is this a rough dude on the outside, but on the inside as well. He's received a difficult diagnosis. The text says leprosy. This probably is more generally a disease and some capacity that has presented itself on the skin. There are other ancient words closer to what we understand to be leprosy. This probably is not it. And irony takes center stage when the warlord, Mr. Delightful, is told by his slave girl that maybe there's a prophet in Samaria who might have some sort of comfort for you. And so Mr. Delightful's king, concerned about his warlord's well-being, sends him down to Samaria with gold, with clothes. And just to be clear, who do you think is carrying all this bribe? Slaves and soldiers. And down to the king of the north, the king of the tribes of Israel. And the king of Israel is concerned with these high expectations to offer a blessing of comfort upon this foreign enemy, and concerned knowing his limitations to do so. And then the prophet says, why don't you come? Why don't you come to my place? And as you approach Naaman, you know, accustomed by now to the red carpet being rolled out to him, the prophet sends out his coffee boy. Naaman, expecting a sophisticated, expensive, spiritual endeavor, is told by a young kid, hop in the river and be washed clean. Naaman, Mr. Delightful, from the area of Aram. Two translations of this word Aram I'd like for us to look at together. First is the idea of Aram is to be on high. Syria, Damascus, likely a little bit more mountainous in the area of Israel, Palestine. Aram has come from on high. With all his gold and with all his servants, and the coffee boy says to Naaman, he says, what you need in your life is not to be on high any longer. What you need is that which you cannot pillage, that which you cannot conquer, that which you cannot control. What you need is something far more simple. What you need is not the rivers of the land that you hold by force. Rather, what you need is the river of the land that was given to undeserving people in grace. Will you receive that which you cannot earn and keep for yourself? No more on high. Aram, also possibly meaning the wild bull. I say we change the name of our city to the Wild Bull a few days a year. That would be wonderful tourism. This center of trade routes, this people who are known for their conflict and their conquest, the Wild Bull has arrived to a no-name town in Samaria, speaking to a no-name servant of a small minor prophet. And the coffee boy says, no more wilding out. No more swords. No more bribes. No more garments and servants and slaves and soldiers. Receive something a little more simple. Monk, church father, saint, the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas, says that the essence of God is utter simplicity. That the essence of God is complete simplicity. Philosophically speaking, making the argument that all other things, all other beings, all other realities in the existence of the universe are in fact comprised of other things. All other things are comprised of other things except for God, who is and is comprised of God. God is love. God is grace. God is this goodness in and of itself. God is utter simplicity. And what I think we have here in this story is just an incredible reminder of the complexity of life alongside a God who says, just jump in the water. Wash and be clean. All this gunk and all this junk that's built up in our lives, receive. Receive that which you cannot provide for yourself. Receive utter simplicity. It's not very simple to be alive, is it? It's not very simple to have health insurance, is it? Let's just take a moment, and I would like for you to explain to me in terms that I can understand how your deductible works. What percent? What? Explain to me how swimming and biking and running is a simple task. There's nothing right about a person who would spend time and fun doing that. It is not simple to be alive, is it? It's not simple to be in relationship, is it? Are the relationships in your life simple? It's not simple to go out your front door in the morning. It's not simple to work in the place and with the people and in the industries that you work now, is it? That used to not be true for me, but now it is true. You know what I'm saying? You know it had to come at some point, right? It's not simple to go to work. Life is not simple, and in many ways, it's increasing in complexity. Winston Churchill suggests that the greatest of all things can be expressed in one simple word: freedom, honor, duty, mercy, hope. What if it were simple? I know that there is so much far beyond our control, but what if the one thing, the one person, the one way we can control, what if that were simple? We live in this world, in this context, in this narrative, in which the word simple is a degradation for the word dumb. Simple is how he was described in To Kill a Mockingbird. Simple. We live in this world in which new technology is smarter technology and therefore more complex. And thanks be to God for smartphones. Amen. And thanks be to God for those of you who still rock a flip phone. I see you. I hear you. You are valued. You are loved. This is an inclusive community. You're allowed to be here. What if it were simple? Just as you are. You are not a technology. You are not a platform for something to get done faster and cheaper and better and with higher efficiency. You are neither a smart nor a dumb phone. You are simply the prized possession of the Creator of the universe. And just receive the water. Let it wash over all this gunk and all this junk that has built up in our lives. At the center of the gospel, at the center of the truth of all truth, I suggest to you, my friends, is a mathematical equation. Can a brother get an amen? For those of you who do not like math, that's okay. You're allowed to be here. And there is this guiding spiritual principle, this guiding spiritual mathematical equation that Alice and I try to have at the center of our lives. And I believe that this equation, this theory, this truth guides all healthy, all good religion, all good spirituality in some form is shaped by this principle. And that is this: good religion, good spirituality, a healthy understanding of the God has revealed in Scripture and God has revealed in history is a God of subtraction, not addition. Conflict, chaos, complexity, these are all additions. Peace, order, simplicity, these are all subtractions. More often than not, I experience our God, I read, I see, I encounter, pray to, pray with our God who is not interested in you or me adding more to your life. Any religion, any spirituality, any tradition that says you have to do this, you have to add this in order to, is not emotionally or spiritually healthy and should be evaluated. For just a moment, breathe and feel the presence of God saying, you are good. You are loved. You are enough exactly the way that the Creator made you. There's nothing that you need to add in order to be loved, in order to be received, in order to be incredible. There's nothing you need to add. Now, I know that there are a good many in here who would like to debate me on subtraction versus addition. And I will provide you an opportunity to lose that argument at another point in time with grace and eloquence. We can discuss, well, what about this? Doesn't it seem like addition? What about, just for a moment, subtract the analytical mind. Subtract the ego that wants to debate and wants to win. Subtraction. The more I encounter the person, the life, the ministry, the resurrection, the redemption of Christ Jesus, the more I am convinced that the soul of our Savior is simple. Though being God emptied himself, subtraction, and took on not the form of a complicated king, as those might be expecting, but instead took on the form of a servant of all, revealing the true shape of the King of all kings. Receive the waters of baptisms, the water of new life, the water of life of all life. Let it wash over you and wash some of this junk and gunk away. Where do we go from here, Dr. King? Where do we go from here, he asked, to chaos or to community? I think is the exact same questions that the students of Jesus ask as he is sending them out in our gospel story. Where do we go? What do we do? And an important question, and I think Jesus gives him such a simple and beautiful answer. You go in and you pronounce peace. Peace be unto the city. Peace be unto this house. And if they don't receive it, you wipe the dust off those Lubbock boots and you move on to the next city. You move on to the next home. You move on to the next neighborhood. And when the peace is received, you can stay there. You can stay there. What if the call of God was not to the extraordinary, but rather the extraordinary call of God was to live simply? Where the peace is, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. You can stay there. It's good to be there. And Winston Churchill says that the greatest of all things can be simply expressed in one word. And this is my instinct, my intuition. And instead of a manual akin to IKEA, of instructions for you to take from here. What if God's intent is for you to receive this morning one word? Just one word. What might be one word that you might take from this place that you might lean into and try to live simply and embody? Man, there's some great words. Love, grace, joy. As a pastor, those are about the extent of my vocabulary, but I'm aware that you know that you may be receiving now in this moment through the movement of the Spirit just one word. And reality is, as the Spirit seems to at least work in my life and in the stories that I encounter, is that the word that God is giving you now is what you need. It's the word that you need in that family or in that toxic work environment or in that situation in which you face. God is giving you a word. Will you receive it? Will you live it? Let's pray together. As you pray, just take a few breaths and say that word a few times. If you haven't received a word yet, that's just fine too. Just listen. You, O God, are incredible. Your grace is amazing. Your presence is without boundaries. And you are simple. And in the image and the person of Jesus, you're calling us to be simple as well. May your simple grace transform the world. May your simple love transform our lives. May you, God, always, always, always. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, amen.